As you're getting seated, you could open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23, and we got somebody to introduce here. I see him in the back. The beard does not hide it. Jerry, would you stand up, please? This is Jerry Root, an old pastor from Trinity Baptist. Great to see you, Jerry. Claudia's not here, just you. You look great. You don't look a day older than the last time I saw you, so that's good. Reed and I just got back with Reed's son, Davis, and myself, and another friend of mine from San Clemente from a little missions trip down in Indonesia. And some of you may have gotten our support letter, I don't know. But anyway, we were gone for a couple of weeks on a surf trip. One story before we get into our text here this morning. We went to an island. There's 13,000 islands in Indonesia, and we took 3 days, three plane trips, mini car transfers, a long boat ride, and then finally got to the island that's at the very bottom of the archipelago in Indonesia called Roti, and finally got to a little village called Nemberla, and stayed there, and we surfed, and we just had a great, great time, a very refreshing holiday. At one point, just to tell you how small the world is, it took us forever to get here. We felt like no human being had ever been there before, and just really, really a remote, distant village that we were in. And Davis, who goes to Point Loma Nazarene, runs into a friend of his in the water surfing, who also goes to Point Loma Nazarene, who's an Indonesian guy. And so they greeted each other, and this guy named Keo and his father were down there surfing, and they were staying on their boat. We were on land in a little village, and one night we said, well, why don't we all have dinner together? There is one little tiny restaurant, you could kind of call it a restaurant, in this village, run by an Indonesian woman and her Australian surfing husband. And so Reed and I and Davis, is this all making sense? Okay, the scripture will be much clearer. Just follow my story here for a second. So we sit down at this little outdoor restaurant on a humid, humid night, and we're eating dinner. Who knows what in the world we're eating, but we're having a great time talking with Davis's friend and his dad, and the dad is a guy that had gone to Wheaton College, and we're like, wow, you're a believer? And he says, yeah, I'm a believer, and went to Wheaton, and my parents were missionaries, and that's why I grew up in Indonesia, but then I married an Indonesian woman, and I've been here ever since. And we said, that's so cool. We started talking a little bit about our church, and we said, you know, we support missionaries from Indonesia, Jamie and Cindy Lewis. Can you believe it? And do you know him? And he looks at us, and he says, well, yeah, that's my brother. The world is pretty small, let me tell you. So we had dinner with Jamie's brother in this little tiny village at the bottom of the world, and just had a great time of fellowship. Well, before we get into the life of David next week, I want to begin to set the stage here a little bit by asking a question of us as a church. And the question is, what would you like to change about your life? Spending habits? Eating habits? Maybe how you spend your time. Maybe for some of us, drinking habits. Exercise. What would you like to change? And how do people change their habits? Or is it even possible to change your habits? Most approaches to change would come under the broad heading, at least in our culture, of what we refer to as behavior modification. You have an eating problem, well, you go on a certain type of diet that is to change your behavior. You want to stop smoking, well, you get a certain set of ways to handle that, maybe a patch, maybe some ways to work through that to modify your smoking habits. You want to get in shape, you want to exercise, you join a gym, maybe you get a personal trainer, you start jogging. You want to change your finances. Possibly you meet with a financial advisor, you get a budget for the first time in your life, and you kind of rein all of that in. And behavior modification is not bad. It's actually a good thing. Even many psychological issues are helped by various forms, again, of what we might call behavior modification. Counseling, personal therapies often use behavior modification techniques. So We'll go to a counselor or a therapist, and we might talk about boundary issues. That's a big topic in our culture right now. And the counselor will help you get a certain set of parameters, a framework on having boundaries in your relationships, maybe in your family. Maybe you have anger issues, and the therapist will give you a set of coping mechanisms that will change or modify your behavior. Maybe it's communication. They'll help you with ways to talk, giving you tools of how to communicate to others. Maybe it's raising children. They'll help you with strategies, do's and don'ts of how to modify the behavior of your children, at least until they get to junior high. And again, oftentimes this can be very, very helpful. It struck me recently that oftentimes we approach our Christian lives in much the same way. We have a lust problem, and maybe we put a filter on our computer for internet pornography. We have wealth addiction, and maybe we have to give more or we scale back our lifestyle. We want to read the scriptures, so you buy the one-year Bible, or maybe you get a plan for reading the scriptures so that you modify how you live your Christian life. And again, these approaches can be very, very helpful. The problem is, for most of us, we lose the 10 pounds only to gain it back in a couple of months. We join the gym and we go faithfully for 2 weeks. We really get in shape for 2 weeks. And then we stop and we lose our fitness. We get the budget and we get our finances under control, and for the first time in years, we're no longer in debt. And boy, we think, wouldn't it be great to start spending? And so we start spending again. You buy the one-year Bible and you're really faithful for half a year, 6 months. We do our home group study for Thessalonians, but not the life of David. I mean, hey, it's summer. Why not take some time off? We end up frustrated, feeling like a failure, starting again and again, over and over again. And again, that's not all bad. It was G.K. Chesterton who quipped at one point, "Anything worth doing is worth doing poorly." In other words, we kind of are not great at everything we do, and we ought to keep at it. The problem, however, with a behavior modification approach to life is that it never addresses the root problem. Rules, techniques, clever systems never really ultimately modify our behavior. So again, how do people change? The Bible teaches us that change, that living a Christian life, is fundamentally an issue of the heart. Jesus talked about it often. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Jesus says that sexual lust, you don't have a lust problem, you have a heart problem. But I tell you that if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Materialism. Jesus would say that you don't have a money problem, you have a heart problem. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Gossip. Jesus would tell us that you don't have a problem with your tongue, with how we speak, that you have a heart problem. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. When the Bible uses the word heart, what does it mean? In the Bible, and I think broadly in our culture, the heart refers to the center of our being. So we use phrases like, we need to get to the heart of the matter. And the heart is not just the place of emotions or desires, but it's the very governing center. It's the command center of everything we are that makes us human beings. I want you to see this slide from Proverbs. Proverbs talks so much about the heart. The ESV version of Proverbs, 77 times the writer of Proverbs mentions the heart. Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It's a key verse in Proverbs, and I would say a key verse in really all of the scriptures, and it reminds us of the teachings of Jesus about the heart. The heart is where everything is a wellspring. It's where everything comes out. in our lives. We have just recently witnessed for the last 47 days the tragedy of the Gulf oil spill. And what a horrible thing that is. It's getting the attention of the whole world. And I was watching TV when I got back from my holiday in Indonesia and watching the heroic, really, efforts to clean up the mess. There's skimming boats that go and skim the oil. There's chemicals that are being put into the water to disperse the oil. There's large crews walking the beach, now all the way to Florida and in the Gulf Coast states, that are picking up big gobs of oil and putting it in bags, trying to clean the beach. There's those little orange floats that are put around marshes and sensitive environmental areas that are trying to keep oil away. There's the cleanup of the birds and the fish and all the rest that are dying from the midst of this. And as I watched all these heroic efforts, I thought, this is really good. There's really an effort being done to clean up this mess. But all of us know, until the source is capped, until that flow is stopped, the disaster, the mess will just continue. And that's a picture of our lives. Most of us are just cleaning up the mess. We're doing a little work here and there to fix the things that go wrong in our lives. And Jesus and the author of Proverbs would tell us over and over again that the key is the heart. In Matthew 23, verse 25, Jesus says in one of his many confrontations with the Pharisees and the religious teachers, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside also will be clean." Let me just ask you, how many of you in your Christian lives spend a lot of time cleaning up the mess, the outside, but do very little heart work? We all know that real change happens when our heart changes, when our heart is in it. The phrase that we hear sometimes, "his heart wasn't in it," or "her heart wasn't really in it," or we talk about heartfelt convictions. Well, it gets more complicated than that for the Christian. We have a big problem with our hearts. It's called heart disease. I want you to see again how the writer of Proverbs refers to this. "Who can say," he asks rhetorically, "I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin?" The implied answer from the writer of Proverbs is, nobody can say that. Our hearts are diseased. I had a friend of mine, actually the friend I was on this trip to Indonesia with, a year ago, he went on another trip to Indonesia on a boat trip with a group of his friends from his church in San Clemente. He told me about a guy that was on the trip. There was 10 guys on this trip from San Clemente who was the most physically fit of the whole group. 50 years old, but he looked like he was 35. Worked out constantly, best surfer on the boat, just a beast of a man. Came home, and a week after getting home, this guy that doesn't have an ounce of fat on him, that's as fit as you can be, dies because he has heart disease. Just falls dead in San Clemente, walking down the street. Heart disease. We have heart disease, each and every one of us. Unclean hearts that dishonor and disregard God. I love the title of Tremper Longman's book, and Dan Allender, if you want a great book. It's not just the title. The book is fantastic, but the title is Breaking the Idols of Your Heart. And Tremper and Dan Allender did a great job of identifying the real issue of idolatry in the Christian life. It's not out there, it's in here. And the idols that plague us are idols of the heart. And Jesus says it's the heart that really matters. But we can't say that our hearts are good or without sin. Only that our hearts are diseased. So why do we sin? Why do we make bad choices? Why is it so difficult to change our lives? Contemporary psychology would say, well, maybe it's bad toilet training. victims of our past, parents that are weird, all the rest. And again, fair enough. There's probably some truth to that. But the Bible's explanation is much simpler. It's a problem of the heart. Sin is not, in the scriptures, simply doing some wrong things. You know, making a few mistakes, a few errors in moral judgment, kind of a moral, whoops, you know, sorry about that one. But rather, what sin is, in the scriptures, is much more like spiritual AIDS, HIV AIDS, that mysterious systemic disease, that infectious disease that progressively attacks our spiritual immune system. That's what sin is like in the scriptures. Sometimes we think that we can just kind of clean things up a bit. A lot of you have kids, and kids get dirty so fast, right? And you get them all cleaned up, you put them in the bath, and you wash off all the grime and the dirt and everything that kids can get like, and they smell good, and you wrap them in a towel, and 5 minutes later, what's going on? They need a bath again. It's kind of like our Christian lives, and some of us just kind of think that we just need a spiritual shower, a spiritual bath, a little cleaning up. But in the Bible, sin affects our very core, our heart, our command center. Woody Allen, the filmmaker and comedian in 1993, was married to Mia Farrow. And after he'd been married to her for a while, he ended up having an affair with Mia Farrow's adopted daughter. It was a scandal. It was sick. He was more than twice her age, and at one point he was asked about this affair, and his only explanation was, the heart wants what it wants. Heart disease. So again, the question for this morning is, how do people change? Can Christians really change, or is it just a hopeless affair? Is the best we can hope for is just a little cleaning up by Jesus and then wait till we get to heaven for the real change? Back to the Gulf oil spill. Is there any chance that we can cap the well of sin in our lives? Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And I'd like to posit this morning that, yes, Christians really can change. And it's here that Christian faith, biblical faith, is so different than other religious options, secular therapies, self-help strategies. God invades our lives and gives us new hearts. And it's what we so desperately need. The Old Testament looks forward to it. Ezekiel puts it this way, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. What a great promise. The Old Testament looking forward to fulfillment in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. We find that this promise is fulfilled in Christ. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now watch this next phrase, so that Christ may dwell where? In your hearts, in the command center through faith. This new heart that's promised, this new heart that is given through Christ, this new heart that Jesus dwells in, is a work of grace. It's something God does for us. It's not something we can earn by following a bunch of religious rules or trying really hard, and then maybe if God is really pleased and really happy with us and we're doing okay, he'll give us a new heart. No, 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 no. It's a gift. Big word for this morning. Very, very important biblical concept, regeneration. Regeneration is a key concept in the scripture, that God takes what is dead, that is useless, and he breathes new life into it. The idea is being born again. Jesus talks about it with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Peter picks up this theme in 1 Peter and talks about being born again. It means to go from death to life, from having the old creation moving to a new creation. It's to be regenerated, to have new life. Paul says it in Titus 3:5, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This is regeneration. This is a new heart being born again, having a new wellspring of water that wells up in our life. Now make note of this. Regeneration is not self-improvement. It's a new you. It's a miraculous work that God wants to do in your life. You know, there's a lot of things that we can do in this world to make the world a better place, to help change our world. Justice work is really quite a hot topic in Christian circles today. Clean water, feeding the hungry, caring for our environment, seeking justice for those caught in sexual slavery or labor slavery, HIV/AIDS victims, microfinance, the list is long of ways that believers can be involved in bringing the cup of cold water to our world. And I want you to know that we should be involved in these sorts of efforts, and Santa Barbara Community Church is in its missions program. But I want to tell us again as a church this morning that the greatest, most life-changing, the longest-lasting gift that we can impart to people is the gift of regeneration, of new life, of being born again. How do people change? The Bible teaches the change that living a Christian life is fundamentally an issue of the heart. Today we're learning that God gives us a new heart so that we can live a new life. I want to leave you with two observations about these passages and this theme we're looking at this morning. Two observations, and along with that, two questions. Observation number one, it's a new heart that God wants to give us, but it's not perfect. And it won't be perfect until we're in heaven with Christ. Sin will want to creep back into our lives, into that new heart, and disease it again. And the evil one will whisper in your ear, and maybe he's even doing it right now as I'm teaching, you can't really change. There's nothing you can really do. You don't have what it takes. Your best efforts to live the Christian life are doomed for failure. Some of you are hearing that from the evil one right now. And here's how I'd like you to respond. You're right. I can't. I will fail again and again. But I have victory through the one who gives me a new heart, who that, as we just saw in Ephesians 3, who dwells in our heart through faith. So we tell the evil one, the accuser, get behind me because my new heart is not something that I conjure up. It's a gift from Jesus. And therein lies my victory. So here's my question. What are you doing to nourish your new heart? What are you doing to nourish your new heart? A few years back, we finally had a new backyard put in. Sprinkler system. Put down the gopher wire before we put the sod in. We, as you know, I hate gophers. And put the wire down to keep the gophers from coming up, and then the sod came in and brought in a bunch of landscaping rocks and planted all these plants. Big deal, spent some money, got the backyard finally fixed up. It was new, and it was awesome. It was fantastic. I thought it would always be like that. And I realized over time that you've got to water that new grass. It just doesn't stay green on its own. And doggone it, you know, while we had a lot of gopher wire down, somehow they still once in a while find their way through. And the lawn needed to be fertilized from time to time, and the flowers and the plants had to be clipped and cared for. What are you doing to nourish your new heart? Observation number two. A new heart gives you new desires. A new heart gives you new desires. When the Holy Spirit gives you a new heart, when Jesus dwells in your new heart, this command center of our lives, we get new desires. Not new rules, not shame, not intimidation, not external religion, not the outside of the cup, but new desires that God plants in our heart. You know, sometimes all of us have silly, misguided desires, don't we? I mean, if we're really honest, most of us don't like to talk about it because it's kind of embarrassing. But if you really get in touch with your desires and the things that kind of move you, don't we sometimes just have silly things that kind of embarrass you? I do. When Don and I were dating, which is our 36 this summer? Yeah, so it'd be like 37 this summer. Oh, so like 39 years ago when we were dating. We read a book. Now, you have to understand, this is the tail end of the 60s, early 70s. The culture was different. And we read a book called Some Like It Wild. And it was the story of a young couple who moved to the Canadian wilderness and built a log cabin. And for the 2 months of summer up in the wilderness, they had a little vegetable garden. Then the rest of the time, when it was snowy and cold, they just sat inside and drank tea and kind of lived this wilderness, hippie, bohemian life. And we wanted to do that. We read the book and we thought that would be so cool. And as we were dating, we said, when we get married, you know, we got to at least have a time in our life when we do that. Now, we'd never been to Canada. I just thought you got on the 101 and went north and, you know, you got to Canada. And it was all wilderness. And we were young and naive, and, well, we got married. And lo and behold, as we began to grow up, what happened? We got new desires. We had things that we'd never dreamed that would be desires in our lives that sounded a lot more attractive than that little log cabin in the Canadian wilderness. Children began to sound pretty cool. Maybe having a home and a career and stuff that had never been a part of my thinking at all. Trust me. She was much more mature than I was. Actually balancing the checkbook. These sorts of things. And all of a sudden, we found new desires in our life. A new heart gives you new desires. You know, we live in an age that longs for passion, especially some of you who are younger. You hear people talk often about following their passions or looking for something to be passionate about. And I know that there's a fear in many young people's lives that if they surrender to Jesus, that they will become a passionless, dull, boring person. Isn't that true? You hear a lot of people talk like that. Like, if I give my life to God, oh man, I'm just going to become like milquetoast, just this boring person. I won't have any passions. Can I tell you this morning, nothing could be further from the truth. When you get a new heart, you become a passionate person. You get new passions, or maybe old passions that are redirected in a new and redeeming direction. Reading your Bible is not a job, but it becomes a joy. Prayer is not just a pain in the neck, but it really becomes a pleasure. Giving is not I have to, but I get to. Service and ministry in the kingdom is not a bummer, but it becomes a blast. Our desires are changed. Sometimes we get confused. Our desires are not only pure, always pure. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 3:12 says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called a day, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Can I give you a spiritual hint? Pay attention to your deep desires in your heart. Even with a new heart, it's possible to get off track. And I want to call you this morning to listen to the deep desires of your heart that Jesus has put there. Well, I said I'd have two questions with my two observations. So here's my last question as I wrap it up here this morning. Do you have a new heart? Have you been born again? Have you gone from death to life? from being an old creation to a new creation in Jesus. Remember that Jesus was very hard on religious people. People who went to church. People who did the right stuff. It didn't impress him in the least. He asked over and over again, have you cleaned the inside? What's going on in here? Not externals, but our hearts. So again, do you have this new heart? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you been regenerated, born again? Moved from having no faith to a real trust and faith in God's work in your life. From no spiritual life to having spiritual life and a walk with Christ. Jesus would like to give you a new heart today. I think probably most folks here this morning have a new heart. Maybe you need to tend to it and water it and care for it. But I know that there's folks here today who say, I've been so concerned with the externals and just trying to look good and kind of clean up the mess in my life that I've never really gotten that new heart. I want to invite you this morning to ask Jesus to give you this new heart, to trust him for the sacrifice that he paid on the cross, that he became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God or come into a right standing or a right relationship with God. And ask Jesus to come into your life and give you that new heart. It's a privilege you can do right now. Just ask him to come in your own words. We're going to come and celebrate the fact that God wants us to give us this new heart, and for most of it has given us this new heart. And we're going to celebrate that in the Lord's table. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and wine, common elements, and he gave them a special meaning. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which has been shed for you. Eat these elements in remembrance of me. Now, what is the key thing that we're to do as we come and remind ourselves of the sacrifice of Christ at the communion table? I think it's that we're to come with a fresh awareness of our forgiveness and a fresh awareness of sin. Reed and Davis and I, when we were in Bali, I had the privilege, it was very strange, of going to a Hindu temple and watching a Hindu prayer service. And I'll confess, I didn't understand all of it, but it was intriguing. An amazing temple up on a mountainside overlooking the ocean, very famous temple. And we watched this prayer service and sacrifices being made. And the thing that just struck me over and over again watching this very elaborate service was that there was no joy. There was no victory. And so I bid you this morning to come and remind yourself of the victory that we have in Christ, that we have this new heart, that change is possible in our lives because of what God has done, and to come and do it with joy, with singing. We're going to be led in singing in a few minutes. That there's a sense of, wow, we didn't earn this thing. God gave it to us. He regenerated us. He caused us to be born again because of his great love for us. So come with joy. I want to ask you to just bow your heads. We're going to take the lights down for a second and confess your sins and then put a smile on your face and come and tangibly remind yourself of this great gift. Prayer teams will be up here on the right or the left. They'd love to rejoice with you or pray with you about difficulties in your life.